Let's open our Bibles back up to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, we're going to pick up right where we left off. We looked at verses 1 through 5, and we saw real gospel preaching. Now we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. My title goes great with real gospel preaching. As a matter of fact, I think it's something that every real gospel preacher ought to understand. The title of my message now after lunch is A Lesson in the Sovereignty of God. A Lesson in the Sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God is not a doctrine that I've ever shied away from. It's not a doctrine that I've ever picked out to preach. I go verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and when I come to the sovereignty of God, I deal with the sovereignty of God. And in this passage, you're going to have to come to grips with the sovereignty of God, or none of it's going to make any sense. So when we look at these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, we need to understand that God is sovereign. And so when we talk about preaching the gospel, we need to preach that God is sovereign. Now, a lot of people will nod their head to you that God is sovereign, and then when they preach the gospel, they'll act as though God can't do anything. His hands are tied behind his back, and he's hamstrung, and he's waiting on you to do something. That's, nothing could be further from the truth. God is sovereign over all things, including salvation. And Paul makes that clear, beginning in verse 6 through verse 8. Now, I want to look at these three verses. I have three verses. I have three points. So let's read them. We'll say a little bit about each one. We'll go home, prop our feet up, wait on the fireworks tomorrow. What do you say? All right, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Lessons in the sovereignty of God, or a lesson in the sovereignty of God. Now, it's important you understand, Paul has been talking about the gospel, and his confidence in the gospel, and the power of the gospel, and the results of the gospel, and how Paul trusted that the gospel was sufficient and nothing else was needed but the gospel to see people saved. How is it that he goes immediately from the gospel to all of this talk about the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, but God's wisdom, God opening eyes, God's plan, and the rulers of the world didn't know it, and they killed the Lord of glory? The reason that Paul can talk about the absolute sovereignty of God and the gospel in the same breath is because God is sovereign even in the gospel. That's the way it is. Now, somebody said, if you don't like that, it's petting your cat the wrong way. I say turn your cat around because this ain't changing. This is the way it is. Let's look at the first thing, real wisdom. Real wisdom. Verse 6. It said, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, what Paul is saying here is the wisdom that he speaks. This is Christians, preachers, gospel preachers. The wisdom, the Bible teaching that they have, is only wisdom to those that are perfect. Now, question. First thing that we have to contemplate, who are those that are perfect? You say, Brother Harold, nobody's perfect, especially not you, Brother Harold. That's right. No one's perfect. But the meaning of the word perfect here means the mature, the grown up, those that have got it, have figured it out, have received it, have grasped it. In other words, he's talking about those that are Christians. The only conclusion you come to. The wisdom that Paul preached is only wisdom to people that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, folks, real wisdom is the wisdom that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God has determined to save a multitude of people unto Himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's real wisdom. And that's what matters. Everything else is wisdom according to the world. Now, that doesn't mean that anything outside of gospel knowledge is stupid. I mean, Jesus even said, "Them that love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." So there is some instruction here, and we're not trying to just rule out everything. But Paul says, what I talk about, the rest of the world does not understand. They don't get it. It doesn't register. It's not on their radar. Because real wisdom is not learned in college. Amen? Hey, amen. Yeah. You can get 8 years of school. You can get 10 years of school. You can become a doctor. You can become a lawyer. And you can still become as dumb as a box of rocks. I'm serious. You say, "Brother, how do you know that?" Well, I know a lot of doctors that file for bankruptcy. How is that even possible? Well, Brother Harold, it's possible because they made $800,000 last year, but they spent $1 million every year, and every year they went $200,000 in the hole, and you can only do that so long, and you can't keep that up. Knowledge is not taught in school. Not true knowledge. True knowledge comes from God, and that knowledge begins with an understanding that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and from that platform, you can begin to understand everything that God would like us to know and how to respond to situations, and we can mold and shape our lives around the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, with that, here's what happens. That alters how we do business. That alters how we shape our financial life. That alters how we raise our children. That alters everything that we do is the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He's coming back. And here's the main thing that it does. Here's the main wisdom that it does. It makes what you do in this life not the end-all, tell-all because you have a life after this life. There's a common saying, it's this, YOLO, and it means you only live once. False. I'm going to live twice. And the second time forever. Because the second death has no effect on those that are saved. Therefore, it matters what I do now based upon how it affects me then in that second life. The new life. Because after death comes judgment. That's for the believer and the non-believer. The believer is going to be rewarded or not rewarded based upon what he's done. The non-believer is going to be judged, and the severity of that will determine his punishment in eternal hell. So, yes, you only live once on this earth this way. But, Christian, you're going to realize there are some things that aren't worth your time when you start to look at their eternal benefits, and you're going to look at some other things in your life that are going to change drastically because of the eternal weight of glory. In other words, it changes real wisdom based upon your knowledge of Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Among Christians, what I'm saying is great. Yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of the world that come to naught. What does the wisdom of the world say? Get all you can. Gain all you can. Do whatever you got to get it. Climb the ladder by all means. Whereas Christians have a moral standard and some things that we're not willing to compromise for money or fame or power or fortune. Christians have a moral obligation to their Lord and Savior not to do or be caught up in some things. The rest of the world doesn't have that. Lie, cheat, and steal whatever it takes to get it. That's what most of the world does, and that is worldly wisdom. And when you look at the princes of this world, that's how most of them came to power. We happen to be in election year, and I'm telling you, lies are flying out at wholesale price. And people will say and do anything they possibly can, even to include murdering other people in order to obtain the White House. And that's just good politics. Someone said, "Oh, I wish we had a Christian running for president." I asked myself one time, I hate to say it, can a Christian really even run for president and get it? I mean, honest to goodness, can you be a genuine Bible-believing Christian and be comfortable running for president? I mean, honest to goodness. Good. Real wisdom. What is real wisdom? It begins with Jesus Christ. The question, why doesn't all the world believe real wisdom? You ever have people come up and go, I just don't know why everybody wouldn't get saved. You idiot. Nobody wants to get saved. You didn't want to get saved until God chose to save you and gave you a want to be saved. You arrogant, proud, boastful person. What makes you think you picked God when the Bible says no man seeketh after God? So why doesn't the world all go after real wisdom? Why doesn't everyone? Does it not say in the book of James, he that lack wisdom, let him ask of me, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not? Why doesn't everybody just go to God and say, I want to know the truth, I want the answers, I want understanding, I want to live a life of pleasing service to you? Nobody in the world wants to please God. Everybody in the world wants to please themselves. Real wisdom is contrary to real life. We're talking about lessons in the sovereignty of God. What I'm saying is, nobody in and of himself went out and got real wisdom. God went out and gave real wisdom. That brings us to our second thought. When you look at verse 7, you're going to notice something. The revelation of wisdom. Have you ever tried to teach something to someone and they just didn't get it? Huh? I took a fellow fishing one time for trout that he never fished at all. And I thought, man, trout are easy to catch. You know, this will be fun. I'll take him down there. We'll catch about 40 trout apiece. He'll have a good time. He'll get hooked on fishing. Hey, listen, not everybody can fish. I know that may seem hard to you. Not everybody can fish. You know, I got my pole. I got it baited. I'm like, do it just like this. Pitch it upstream. Let it drift down in front of these rocks. Now you watch it when the trout gets it and you feel that you set the hook. Anybody can do this. Wrong. Not everyone can. And I watched my buddy, and he pitched it out there, and he let it float by, and I said, right now, let's see the trout. No, I didn't see the trout. I'm like, he was swimming off with your bait. I didn't see that. I baited it back up. No, bait it up like I showed you. No, I had 6 pieces of corn on there. You've got 2. Well, does that matter? I wouldn't have told you 6 if 2's all you needed. I mean, I got so frustrated. I was worn out. I was frazzled. What I thought was going to be easy. Most difficult thing I did all day. I used to think, boy, I'd like to be a trout fishing guide. You know, get paid to fish. No, you don't get paid. You get paid to fool with idiots. Fishing's free. So what I'm saying is, just because you can do something doesn't mean that everyone else can do it. Just because you know the intricacies of something doesn't mean that everyone else will get it. When it comes to the gospel, you've received it. You've believed it. It's changed who you are. So why doesn't it affect that way for everyone? This is a lesson in the sovereignty of God. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says, what I'm speaking is only wisdom to other believers whom God has made perfect in His eyes. The rest of the world doesn't get it, nor indeed can they. It's stupid. It's foolishness to them. But to those of us that believe, this is the best thing you've ever heard. Okay? Then he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It doesn't mean that we're speaking the wisdom of God unintelligibly. It doesn't mean I'm speaking Yiddish or Pig Latin or Choctaw or some other obscure language that no one else knows and I'm up here mysterious. It doesn't mean we're like the Masonic Lodge and have secret handshakes. Okay? It doesn't mean that we're preaching and obscuring our voice and covering our mouth and mumbling and winking and giving secret tips and signals. Preaching the wisdom of God in a mystery means that we're proclaiming a very understandable, very articulate message that anyone could see and comprehend, but they don't. It's like taking a guy that can't fish trout fishing. It's simple. It's easy. These are easy fish to catch. The water's clear. You can see them get it. But you can't make a guy a fisherman if he's not. Preaching the gospel to people does not guarantee that they will receive it. Well, how does anyone receive it? We all receive it the same way. The mystery's been revealed. What someone's preached to us becomes real and true, and it becomes so binding upon us that we have to respond to it. That's the revelation of wisdom. That's God giving to one person an understanding of the gospel so that they respond accordingly. For it is by faith that you're saved, that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is that referring to? Not grace. Grace is not of you. Grace is a gift by its meaning. That is referring to faith, which also is not of yourself. It also is the gift of God. That's how the text makes sense. We're saved by the grace of God that He gives us faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is required to be saved? John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, all the apostles preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. John the Baptist came first preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And from that time on, John and Jesus and the apostles all preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does faith come from? It comes from God. What is it that causes us to believe this miraculous story of Jesus Christ? It is the revelation of wisdom from God. Where does repentance come from? It also is the gift of God. Paul wrote, perhaps, peradventure, he says, God will grant them repentance. Repentance also is the gift of God. Listen to me, folks. The revelation of wisdom, the fact that you believe the gospel and are saved, is because of the sovereignty of God in that He opened your understanding, opened your eyes, and opened your heart so that you received the gospel with faith and repentance. Say, Brother Harold, can you prove that? Yes, I can. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, my stars. Was he saying that deaf people couldn't enter heaven? Wasn't talking about physical ears, was he, friend? He was talking about spiritual ears, and evidently, not everyone has spiritual ears to hear. Right? Well, who gives ears to hear? God does. God opens our ears. God opens our eyes. The revelation of wisdom is from God. Look at what he says in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a mystery to those who don't believe and don't get it and don't understand. But to us who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Even the hidden wisdom. Remember when Paul said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the foolish things of God are wiser than the wisdom of man? What he was saying was, God had laid out the gospel of Jesus Christ a long, long time ago and progressively revealed it to mankind. I believe in progressive revelation in the Old Testament. The first insight to God's plan to save man was found in Genesis 3 after sin entered the world. The serpent shall crush or shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise or crush his head. Seed of the woman, you remember? Women don't have seed, remember? Men have seed, women have eggs. God talked of a woman that had seed, and the serpent would strike his heel, but the seed would crush the head of the serpent. What was he talking about there, friend? Jesus Christ coming, being born of a virgin, being crucified on the cross, but yet overcoming death, hell, and the grave. It was all right there. Well, do you think they understood all that? They didn't know all of that. They knew a little bit of it. What happened? We went through the Bible. We progressed through Old Testament history. We saw a fuller and fuller and fuller revelation of Jesus Christ. Then He came. He came. God in flesh. He was right there. They saw Him. They handled Him. They watched Him. They talked to Him. They questioned Him. They got answers. You say, my stars, preacher, did everybody get saved when Jesus came? No. No. a matter of fact, when Jesus rose from the grave, there wasn't nothing but four women that was even interested in him, and they just wanted to keep his body from stinking. They didn't know what happened. They didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. Why? Because the wisdom of God from the beginning of the world that Christ would come and die was hidden to them. You say, didn't Jesus tell them over and over and over, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I will take it back up again. Do you ever read the Gospels and go, man, these 12 disciples are idiots? You know why you say that? Because you have the ability to understand wisdom. Wisdom from God. You see it. You grasp it. You get it. It makes sense to you. So when you read about people that don't get it, you go, idiot, stupid, why are you doing that? Martha, stop crying. He can bring Lazarus back from the dead. It's not because you're smart. It's because God has revealed to you true, godly wisdom. That's the revelation of wisdom. Look at the rest of verse 7. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Everything that mankind has chosen to do, he has no ability to keep, maintain, or finish. He has no ability. I'm going to build this. I'm going to build this big castle. I'm going to build this big empire. I'm going to build all this stuff. And then guess what? I die. And my kids get it. And since they never had to build anything in their life, but I spoon-fed them their whole life, and they're spoilt, rotten brats, they won't keep it. They'll lose it. And everything I did will come to naught. That's the wisdom of this world. And it's of no use. It has no lasting value. But real wisdom, wisdom of God, given to us by God, has what? Eternal value. Look at verse 7 with me again. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The hidden wisdom, this progressive wisdom, God ordained it for the world's glory. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, throw it away. Does it say for the world's glory? What three-letter word does Paul use? Our. You know what our implies? Ownership. I remember when my dad, I was a kid, I was about 12. This would have been like 85, 87. My dad come home with a four-wheeler. Hey, that was big time in the 80s. Four-wheeler. They were new. New technology, four-wheeler. Honda, 250, four-track. I was like, man, that is so awesome. My dad has a four-wheeler. You know what he said? Look at our four-wheeler. The word our there meant a lot to me. You know why? Ownership. Not dad's four-wheeler. Dad and Harold's four-wheeler. I have access to the four-wheeler. It's part mine. I can use it. I can ride it. It belongs to me and him. It's our four-wheeler. I wreck the four-wheeler. The word our was changed to my. Don't ride my four-wheeler. Do you see how the word our is important? Huh? See it? See it? Paul says our glory. He didn't say God planned to save every single person on the world. He said for those whom he's intended to save. Our, Paul, and another group of people whom God's chosen to save. Our's important. Our's important. You look at verse 7. He says, which God ordained before unto our glory. Before when? Did he look down and go, hey, Harold's chosen me. I'm going to ordain him. Did God fast forward? But before we start the earth, let's fast forward to the end and see what happens, and then we'll decide whether we want to watch the movie. You ever do that back in the day when you had fast forward and rewind? Back when VCRs were popular, people began to promote the idea that God would fast forward human history and watch what man did and then rewind back to the beginning of human history and ordain it. My stars, that ain't prophetic. I could do that. God ordained this method of revealing wisdom to people by the Holy Spirit, those whom He chose. He ordained all that before He said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light was good, and the morning and the evening were the first day. Before then, God ordained this. We're talking about a lesson in the sovereignty of God. Now, Real wisdom is God's wisdom. The revelation of wisdom is given to whomever God chooses. It's ordained to be to our glory by our believing in real wisdom that's given to us by God. It alters our outcome and ultimately changes who we become after death. Not our decision, it's God's wisdom and the revelation of that wisdom that He grants us. That brings us to verse 8. Lesson in the sovereignty of God must deal with real wisdom and the revelation of wisdom. Verse 8, the rule of the world. Now I want to spend a little time here. Not a lot, just a little. The rule of the world. A lot of people say, well, I believe God's in control of everything. But we have this free will and we do what we want and God has to react based upon what we do. I'm here to tell you, your free will means that you're free to sin all you want to sin. That's what that means. You're free to sin all you want to sin. And I'm here to tell you that God's in control of every single thing on the earth, down to the most minute details. God's in control of that. Look with me at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What's he talking about here? Paul's saying, if the Jewish rulers and the Roman rulers, if any of them, had known real wisdom, God-given wisdom, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If anybody had known that, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Have you ever wondered how it was that God in the Old Testament could give all these really minute details about the death of His Son 1,000 years before they came? Remember progressive revelation? Told them a little bit, gave them basic idea, and began to open it and open it and open it and open it. Right down to the point that he said, I was thirsty and you gave me vinegar to drink. And there's Christ on the cross saying, I thirst. And they just happened to have a jug of vinegar there. They dip it in the vinegar and a hyssop brush and hold it up to his mouth. And he drinks and says, it is finished, and falls over, kicks over. How was it that God said, I was thirsty and they gave me vinegar to drink, and it happened? God got lucky. Guess that one right. Wow, that God, he's a picker, ain't he? He knows. That God had fast forward and rewind, just like you were saying, preacher. He fast forward, saw what they were going to do, then went back and told us about it. No, my friend, listen to me. God used people's free will against them in that they did what they wanted to and they actually did exactly what God wanted. Why? Because God is the controller of all wisdom, and if He don't tell you what to do, you're going to do exactly what He thought you'd do. I wish Jesus would come back and we'd have a revival. If Jesus came back, they'd crucify Him again. He didn't come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords because they didn't like Him the first time and they ain't going to like Him the second time. My stars, where did we come up with these stupid ideas from? The rule of the world. God is ruling the world not by forcing man to do something that he doesn't want to do. He's ruling the world by withholding true wisdom from him and allowing man to do what man naturally wants to do. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ was crucified. In a joint effort by pagans and Jews, symbolizing the entire world, they laid to death Christ on the cross according to the plan of Scripture. And all God simply did to rule the world was withhold the true knowledge of who Christ was. I'm talking about a lesson in the sovereignty of God. Can we apply this? You say, well, Brother Harold, Jesus has already been crucified. This doesn't mean anything to us today. I've heard a lot of talk lately, beings that we're trying to pick a president by November. I've heard a lot of talk lately where people say this, I cannot believe that all we have for options are Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. How can this be? Have you heard anybody say this? Huh? Is this just me? I'm the only guy in the coffee shop? How did we get here? You know what? It's almost like we're dealing with idiots. You know, that don't know any better. That don't have any God-given wisdom. Bingo. How does God rule the world? How does God control empires? How does God, even in a democracy where Christians can vote, how does God give America what they really deserve? By wisdom. You know, on vacation in Asheville, rather liberal town, full of weirdos, because that's what liberals are, the weirdos. I saw more Bernie stickers than I've ever seen anywhere in Arkansas. I mean, Bernie stickers on a lot of cars. And I'm like, what idiot in America is politicking and campaigning for a full-blown socialist to be president? It's almost like, yeah, they don't know any better. I'm thinking about this verse that I've got to preach when I get back. And you know what I'm thinking? God is ruling the world by simply holding back logic, common sense, biblical wisdom from people, and they do the exact opposite of what you and I as Christians who have real wisdom want to do. You say, Brother Harold, you don't have to be a Christian to know right from wrong. Yes, you're right. You don't have to be a Christian to know right from wrong. You don't have to be a Christian to make good decisions. You don't have to be a Christian to be a moral person. But here's what happens. If you do not have God-given wisdom, you will ultimately make decisions that aren't based on godly wisdom, and you'll end up making decisions based on the economy, based on personal preference, based on personal promotion, and those kind of decisions will bring about a catastrophe in your life. And guess what? We've got an entire nation making decisions based on economic benefit, personal promotion, and things of selfish nature. And guess what we're getting? Exactly what we wanted. And guess what? God's not up in heaven going, oh, what am I going to do? I got Trump and Hillary on the American ticket. Ah, the Trinity, gather up. What are we going to do to get out of this? A good leader is a blessing from God on a nation. And a bad leader is a judgment from God on a nation. Let me give you some options about the rule of the world. God is in control of America. And every single vote that's cast will still verify and validate the sovereignty of God in America. And if I hear another Christian radio station saying if Christians would just show up and vote, listen, the people that you're calling Christians don't know their head from a hole in the ground and don't have any God-given wisdom. God wrought Christians our voting right. Wrap your mind around the fact there ain't as many as you thought. 16.2 million Southern Baptists. 3 million people attend a Southern Baptist church on any given Sunday, and you're claiming a membership of 16.2 million? I wish the church, the sleeping giant, listen to me, real churches are doing what God's called them to do. Why? Because God's sovereign, and the world's doing what God has determined for it to do. Why? Because God's sovereign. Now, you want to know the depressing part of my message? The encouraging part's God's sovereign. We get Trump, we get Hillary, we get some third-party dark horse. I say, praise God, He's sovereign. I'm going to make the best decision I can based upon the instruction that I have. Okay? Want to know the depressing part? The majority of the people in our country do not have any God-given wisdom. And in our country, the majority wins. You know what that means for you and I that have eyes to see and ears to hear and know better? We're going to have to sit back and watch it happen. I mean, I was talking about it with Bill at lunch. What are we going to do in the future? What are we going to do when they try to come take our guns away? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I said, we're just going to have to sit down and watch it. It's happening. We're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to respond in a biblically accurate way. We're going to have to respond in a godly way. We're going to have to respond as Christians respond. Well, what does that look like? I'll tell you when I get there. I don't even know what we're going to be dealing with. But I know this much, Christians are going to act like Christians. Pagans are going to act like pagans, even if they profess to be Christians. Why? I'm talking about a lesson in the sovereignty of God. Christian, God has real wisdom. And it begins with Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of our lives. When you wrap your mind around that, you can begin to move and to look at life and to mold and shape your life after real wisdom. But the revelation of wisdom is solely under the discretion of God. It is the Lord who grants mercy. When God mercifully opens our mind and understanding to receive the things of God and saves us, That is the work of God, and He does not do that to everyone. The rule of the world is under the sovereignty of God, and it's not God forcing man to do things against his will. It's God simply letting man be man. Do you know why the church is referred to in Matthew chapter 5 as salt and light? You are the salt of the earth. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Who lights a candle and puts it under a bushel? The reason that the church is salt is because it slows the rot of the rest of the world. And the reason it slows the rot of the rest of the world is because it sees things the way they really are. And if you look at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know what that means? If we have a right relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we can look around and make some right decisions about what's going on. I'm so tired of this. Judge not, lest you be judged. If you'll read your Bible and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you need to make some judgments. You do. If you have God-given wisdom, here's what will happen. You'll act like it. It'll show up in the way you vote. It'll show up in the way you talk. It'll show up in the places you go. It'll show up in the way you mold and shape your life. You won't need some religious broadcaster on a religious network begging Christians to show up and vote. They will vote. And they'll vote right. And they'll do things right. And they'll act right. You won't have to beg and plead with them to do it. People say, "Well, I ought to go out and beg and plead with so-and-so to come back to church." If they don't want to come to church, we ought to let them go. Honest to goodness. I'm just rambling. Let's wrap this up. A lesson in the sovereignty of God. Real wisdom is from God. The reason you and I have it is because God has allowed us to have it, to receive it. He's given it to us because we are to live a life in accordance with Him. And He rules the world. And we need to quit worrying about why the world is so bad. It's bad because it's full of lost people. And it's going to get worse. But you and I have the mind of God. We have biblical understanding. We can live here as God's people, as Christians, in any age, in any world, no matter how bad it gets. Our job doesn't change. God's sovereign. Oh God, why do I live in a time such as this? Because this is the time God wanted you here. Why do I have to live when we're losing our liberty and losing our freedoms? And when America, why couldn't I have lived back in the 50s? Listen, this is the time you're here. This is when God wanted you here. All of this is happening according to His plan. Every bit of it is going according to His plan before He ever started the world. Now here's what you need to do. Take the wisdom that God gave you. Take the understanding that you have and apply it and live like a Christian now and know that God's in control of all things. That's the whole purpose here. Real gospel preaching is tied to the sovereignty of God, because if you don't believe it's God that saves and you believe that you have a hand in saving, you'll do everything under the sun to get people to respond to a way that you think saved them. But if you believe the world's going to get worse and you believe that false Christians are going to become more and more numerous, then you're going to quit altering the gospel. You're going to do what Paul did in those first five verses. You're going to give a simple gospel message. You're going to proclaim Christ as Savior. That His death on the cross was sufficient to save men from their sins. And you're going to lay that message out, and you're going to trust that however it's received, it's how God intended it to be received. When the world hates it, you have to keep in mind it's the same world that crucified Jesus Christ the first time. So don't be surprised if they want to crucify you too. Okay? That's a lesson in the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word this afternoon. I pray that You would help us to embrace the fact that You are in control of all things. And Lord, that we only rightly see because You have given us the ability to do so. And Lord, I thank You for that. Now, Lord, I pray that You would continue through Your Word to instruct us and to guide us and to lead us so that we live lives that are pleasing to You. I pray, Father, that as the world grows worse and worse, we would never, ever quit trusting in Your sovereignty, to doubt for just a moment that You're no longer in control. Lord, that we would get up every day with the confidence and assurance that You rule the world, and that You'll guide us and how to overcome the obstacles of life, and that we'll rejoice in the fact that we are who we are and this world is who it is because You knew us and loved us and planned for all of this before the first person ever lived on the earth. We thank you for your wisdom. We embrace your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen.